And Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to preach the word, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the uncompromising gospel of Jesus Christ, and the joyful gospel of Jesus Christ. And I just ask you, Heavenly Father, that you prepare our hearts, our minds, and our ears to receive the truth of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that with all that's within me and with all that I have, that you'll use me to lift up the name of Jesus, to proclaim Jesus, that lives are challenged, minds are challenged, and souls are saved. These things I thank you for and I ask you for in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're wrapping up the book of Colossians today, y'all. We've been in Colossians for a few weeks. That little tiny book, little four-chapter book in the New Testament, the book of Colossians, and what we, some of the things that we've gleaned from this book or we've learned from this book, that it's a book of what we call an apologist book. That means it's a book that tells you how to deal with and how to handle the hard questions of our faith. Because the unbelievers will always come at you with, are you sure God, has God really said? And they will either add something to the gospel or they will take something from the gospel. But either way, their whole game is, because they're serving the devil, their whole game is to get you off track, just to doubt God. Because a confused Christian is just about as good as an unbeliever in the hands of Satan. So Paul wrote this little letter called the Book of Colossians to this group of folks over here who were dealing with the heresies of their day. And one of the primary heresies was that surely being a Christian, you believe that Jesus came, he died, he rose from the dead. That's a good thing, but there's got to be more. If you want to get the fullness of Christianity, then there's got to be more. And Paul, through this little book, simply explains to us, Jesus is all you need. Jesus is all you need. So today, we're finishing up. We're going to be going through Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And we're going to be talking about redeeming the time. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And we're going to be talking about redeeming the time. Let's see what it reads in the King James Bible. It reads, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers who hears and doers of his word. Amen. Let's talk about redeeming the time. In our personal lives and in our corporate lives, the attacks of the enemy, oftentimes it just comes like a flood. It just comes in and it's coming at you from every direction. And you really don't, you're trying to get your footing. And you're trying to figure out, where do I start? Where do I start? But have you guys noticed that there are some, actually the Baptist men, they have one of the best operating systems when disaster strikes. They have these teams that come out, set up tents. They provide fresh water. They provide food. They provide shelter. And they do all these things. I mean, the floods come and bam, they're right there. And you say to yourself, how do they manage to do that on a regular basis? I mean, they are there so quick. You're saying, did they know the disaster was coming? Well, they didn't know what day the disaster was coming, but they knew disaster's going to come. Just like when the Apostle Paul wrote this book to Colossians, we don't know where the heresies are going to pop up. We don't know where the bad doctrine is going to pop up. But we know for a fact bad doctrine and bad heresy are going to come. So what the Baptist men and what the military have done is they have developed something. I'm going to give you the technical name for it. It's called ATT, A, T as in Thomas, P as in Paul, 3-90.90. Y'all got that? ATP 3-90.90. I knew you. Okay, preacher, what does that mean? That is a technical term for standard operating procedure. Standard operating procedure. Anybody who's been in the military or been around anybody in the military, you've heard them say, what's the SOP? Standard operating procedure. In case this happens, what am I supposed to do? Standard operating procedure. Now, there's always some a little something off to the side somewhere, but basically when the floods come, there's SOP, standard operating procedure. In this book, in this little book of Colossians, Paul gives us something in verses 2 through 6. And when I look at it, it kind of broke out, just kind of came off the page at me. And just like the military has their SOP, and they know a standard operating procedure, I want the saints of God to know that when the storms come, there is a standard operating procedure given to us in the Word of God on how to handle when somebody comes to you and says, well, you know, I know you're saved and I know you believe in Jesus, but you really need to keep the feast days because the Jews kept the feast days. Okay. And I know you're saved and I know you believe in Jesus, but you really need to be circumcised because that's what the Jews did. I know that you're saved, but you really need to take a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. The Bible says, believe on the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall. That plus nothing, and you shall be saved. So how do we, as Christians, when those people come, and when they come, oh, man, it's so subtle. It's so subtle. It's a friend, it's a family member, or it's some very nice talking, smooth talking. And they present this stuff so well. And so how do we, what's going to be our standard operating procedure for withstanding this? I have an acronym for us on how to deal with heresies and bad teaching. And the acronym that I'm going to use is P as in Paul, C as in Charlie, P as in Paul. P-C-P. Huh? That's a drug, Pastor. You're talking about doing drugs to get through? No. P-C-P. What we're going to talk about today is not only not a drug, but if we will live this, it will break the chains of any drug. Because nothing is more powerful than my God. You hear that? Nothing and nobody is more powerful. No drug, no alcohol, no sin, no nothing is more powerful than my God. But when the trouble comes, I need a standard operational procedure of how am I going to handle with these situations that come into my life. P, we're going to, verse 2 is P. We start off personal. Start off with yourself. Personal. And it also could mean prayer, because when you read these scriptures, you're going to see it. But P is personal. And then verses 3 and 4, once you deal with the personal, you have to include the corporate, the body of Christ. Start with P, move to the corporate, and then last on verses 5 through 6, anything that you learn in this book is to take it out into the public. We are an army on the move. We're not sitting ducks. So he says, first start with you so you can get encouraged and you can get strengthened. And then let it expand out to the corporate, to the body of Christ. It's the church, the body of Christ. He goes, and then once you get equipped, once you get rooted and grounded, now we take this message public. We're on the attack, y'all. We're in the, God dropped you and me behind enemy lines. How you like that? If you don't believe me, just look next door. If you don't believe me, just go to work. I guarantee you, you'll find an enemy of God. I guarantee you. And he put you here. And he put you here and he put me here. And you know why? Because he says they may be enemies of God. He said, but I wish that none should perish. And so that's why we have to practice. Our standard operational procedure has to be PCP. We got to start with what I'm supposed to do. And then we're going to take it into the corporate church. And then we're going to take this message and we're going to move it out to the public. I remember a man told me one time, I was witnessing to him. I was trying to talk to him about Jesus. And he says, look, my religion. Now, he said he was a Christian. He said, well, my faith is private. What? Well, my faith is private. I know you're not a Christian if that's what you say. Because the Bible say what you believe in private is supposed to be taken out in public. Isn't that what he said? Go ye therefore into the world. Isn't that what he says? So don't be fooling yourself, sounding all holy and all pious, talking about my faith is private. My faith is private. No, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you know what? You're gonna be like Jeremiah. When the Holy Ghost starts moving in your life, when you really know that you know Jesus, when you really know that when I close my eyes for the last time, when you are absolutely, positively confident, based on the Word of God, that when I close my eyes for the last time, I will be absent from this body, present with the Lord. When you are sold out on that, while you're still doubting, you can't say what I'm saying now because you're still doubting, you don't know. But when you know, you can't shut up. Jeremiah said, that's like taking fire and putting it inside of my bones and then try to not smoke. When you really know Jesus, when you really know that he is in control of your life, you can't keep your mouth shut. You can't not want to fellowship with the saints of God. You can, because you've already said, I want to go to heaven and be with all the saints of God. Well, now they're here with you down here. What you going to do with them? PCP. Start personal. Take it to the corporate. Then take it out to the public. That's our standard operational procedure. Let's start with verse 2. Verse 2 reads, continue in prayer. This is the first step of how we deal with spiritual tsunamis and spiritual disaster zones. He says, continue in prayer and watch the same with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer and watch the same with thanksgiving. Look at what the Bible, he's already presuming that since you say you're saved, he says you're already praying. That's why he says, continue in prayer. So first step for everybody here, if you're not already praying, get started praying and then continue in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17-18 says, pray without ceasing. The Bible says pray, make it a daily habit. Make it not only just a daily habit, make it something that you do on a regular, all day, 24/7, during every waking hour. And you don't have to be on your knees to pray all the time, y'all. You could be praying behind the seat of your car. You could be praying while you're at work. But he says, make this has got to be part of who you are and part of who we are. Pray without ceasing. I'm going to give you an illustration of praying without ceasing. I thought it's kind of cute. Preacher joke. My kids told me, be careful, Dad, telling preacher jokes. But I said, hey, I'm the preacher. I can do that. Preacher joke. Preacher went hunting on Sunday. Now, everybody knows you're not supposed to go hunting on Sunday. Every Christian knows that. And especially a preacher knows he's not supposed to go hunting on Sunday. Well, his friends talk to him and say, come on, preacher, just one time, no big deal. Come on, we're going to go hunting. So they go hunting. They're hunting for bear. And they get out in the woods, and they see this big old bear. And the preacher shoots at the bear, but he just nicks the bear. And the bear turns around, and he roars. And the bear takes off after the preacher. And the preacher, he's already feeling guilty because he knows he's not supposed to be out there on Sunday. So now he's running, and the bear is after him. And he's repenting all the way. He's saying, Lord, 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 I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I went hunting. I'm so sorry I went hunting. Lord, help me. See, now you talk about praying without ceasing. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And he wasn't getting anything. He wasn't getting anything back from heaven. And he's saying, Lord, help me, help me. And then finally, in desperation, the preacher says, okay, Lord, I know I ain't been right. So if you won't help me, please don't help the bear. I like that. Preacher joke. Pray without ceasing. Pray during the good times and pray during the difficult times. Now, I don't have any problem getting anybody to pray during the difficult times, because when things get rough, oh, Jesus, we become prayer warriors. When things get tough, we even go down to Home Depot and get some knee pads. Oh, Jesus. But when the money's rolling, all the kids are acting okay, you're making the house note, you're making the car note, vacation time, going down to Cancun, oh, man. And don't even have to worry about, oh, man, Jesus. Oh, yeah, I thank Jesus. Church, we should be just as fervent when things are going well in our prayer life as we are when our life is in shambles. And I'm going to tell you why. Because if we spend more time in our prayer life when things are going well, our life wouldn't be in shambles as much as it is at other times. Can I get an amen on that? Because prayer changes things. Prayer changes things, starting with me and my attitude. He says, continue in prayer and watch. While you're praying, prayer is not supposed to be our last resort. Prayer is what we do first, church. Prayer is what we do. It's a way of life. It's a way, because that's where you get your instruction from God. You read this book, you pray, and God says, my sheep hear my voice. How do I hear that? Through prayer. And he goes, and while you're praying, make sure you're watching. Watching for what? Be aware of what's going on in this world, church. Be aware. Be alert of what's going on in your family life, and be alert of what's going on in your world, in your nation, in the entire world. Pay attention to things. We are not of the world, but we are most assuredly in this world. And since we are in this world, we are called and we are commanded. We, the church, the people who have the answers, we are commanded to be salt and light in this world. What does that mean? We make the presence of God known in this world. Because one day, the Bible tells us there's going to be a rapture. There's going to be a point in time where the whole church of Jesus Christ is taken out of this world. And I love the way the King James Bible says it. It says that he who lets is going to be taken out. So right now, God is using us, because the Holy Spirit resides in us, God is using Christians as a restrainer of evil. But somewhere down the road, Christians are getting the idea that we aren't supposed to speak evil, speak of anybody doing evil. Don't fall for that, church. We are supposed, you know, that's like saying, man, these potatoes are bland. And you got salt, you got pepper, you got butter, and you said, man, this food is bland. Well, I'm not going to put any salt in it, because I'm just not going to do that. You would never say that. You would never say that. You would take that salt shaker and you put that salt into the mix to make that stuff what it's supposed to be. Guess what God has done with you and me? He has put us in a nation, America, the United States of America. And he says, take a look around you. Don't you know this place is crazy? Don't you know that? This place is bland. Oh, but no, I'm not going to put no salt in it because I'm not supposed to be in this. You are. I am the salt. You walk into a room. Let's see. Walk into the kitchen. I think I'm going to cook a little something. But you're feeling around in the dark. I can't find the stove. I just keep feeling until I find something to burn my finger. You don't do that. You don't do that. You turn on the light. You turn on the light. So why, when we have a nation walking in darkness, and we got churches filled with tens of thousands of people, and the people are saying, oh, I can't get involved in that. You are the light. God has commanded us to be salt and light. And you'd be amazed. Sometimes all you got to do is show up, church. And you bring a difference. You bring a different flavor. How much salt does it take to change a plate full of mashed potatoes? Just a pinch. Just a pinch. How much light? Don't you realize that during World War II, that the Britons, they were told, don't even light a cigarette because the German bombers could see them from up high. If you just light a cigarette, that's how powerful the light is. That's you. Standard operational procedure. Start with you. Pray continually. Watch. Pay attention so you know what to do and how to do, how to handle yourself. And then, I talked about this the other day, all through Colossians, he's constantly saying, give thanks. Give thanks. Give thanks for what? Give thanks for everything. Give thanks that God got you up this morning. Give thanks that God gave you a reasonable amount of health. I was talking to my little brother the other day. Okay, I'm 64, he's 60. And he says, Will, he says, now I know what the old folks used to say about waking up with a reasonable amount of health. Because he's got some health issues. And he's saying, you know what? I'm just so glad to be able to move. We make a choice. We can make a choice to sit and whine and moan and complain about anything and everything. Or we can say, Lord, thank you for this job that you gave me. I'm not making quite what I think I should make on this job. I'm not making quite what I would like to make on this job. But Lord, why don't you touch my heart to where I will be appreciative of whatever it is that you have for me? Why don't you touch my heart, Lord? Pray without ceasing. Watch. Be aware of what's going on. And all the while, good, bad, or indifferent, all the while, saying, thank you. Thank you, Lord. It's personal, church. It's personal. Next, verses 3 through 4. We go from the personal to the corporate. Verses 3 and 4 say, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He says, with all. That means the whole time that you're praying for you. Don't forget, there is the body of Christ. Don't forget, you're not the lone ranger. Don't forget those Christians who are in bonds. That's what I like about the videos, because it makes us see more than just what's right here in front of our face. We need to understand there are Christian people worldwide in bonds. And Paul says, pray for us. While you're praying for yourself, pray for the rest of the body of Christ. Don't be so selfish with your prayers. Don't just be me, my four, and no more. Take that prayer and pray for somebody who you just read about. You just read about this sister who's incarcerated over in Afghanistan because she wanted to serve Jesus. You pray for that brother over in China who you've never met him, but you read this brother is being, there's a brother that he'd been in jail for 7 years. He's been house arrest in China, one of the most prosperous nations on the face, y'all, on the face of the earth, a place where we buy products from all day, every day. He's been in jail for 7 years. And you know what for? Because he dared to tell people about salvation in Jesus Christ alone. I'm not talking 2,000 years ago. I'm talking this week. He's in jail for 7 years because he dared to tell people who he didn't know, but people who he wanted to get the message to, he dared to say to them in the face of his government, which said, if you do this, we're going to lock you up if we don't do worse. And in the face of that threat, he still stood up and he preached and he taught people the word of God. And his reward has been 7 years in prison. But guess what? The Apostle Paul knows something about that. Apostle Paul knows something about that. And he's saying, you pray. We pray for these folks, y'all. We pray for ourselves. And please, 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 Good Shepherd, don't stop with just you and your family. Don't just stop with America. God's got his people everywhere. And they need your prayers. And this is what really blows my mind. The fact that the Apostle Paul says, he says in verse 3, for which I am also in bonds. Y'all know what that means? Paul says, I'm locked up too. Now, we have a prison ministry here. Okay, we have a couple ladies here who write letters to the prisoners to encourage them. Okay? This is the prisoner writing a letter to us to encourage us. How does that work? How does that work? Here's a man who's in chains. He's in bonds. But he says, I'm in chains for Jesus Christ. And he says, so let me see, while I'm here, and we're going to get to redeeming the time. He says, while I'm here, you know what I think I'll do? I'm going to start a prison ministry to the folks outside of the prison. How many of us, when things go completely south, I mean completely south, to the point of we may not be locked up in prison, but things have gone completely south. And then all of a sudden we say, but you know what? I think I need to tell this guy about Jesus. I think I need to tell that guy about Jesus. Or do we sit there and have a pity party for ourselves about, oh, I can't do this and I can't. Church, PCP. Start with your personal prayer. It's not wrong to pray for yourself. It's nothing wrong to pray for yourself. It's absolutely crucial and right to pray for yourself. He says, but bring in the rest of the body of church, the rest of the body of Christ. Bring them into your prayers and be just as fervent for them in your prayers as you are for you and your children, because they need your prayer. Paul says, I covet your prayers. And he says, I'm in prison. I'm in bonds, and here's the four things I want you to pray for me. Now, look, and right here in verses 3 and 4, you'll be able to see it, and I'm going to show it to you. Paul, picture this. Paul is in prison. He's locked up. And he says, but what I'm asking you to do, I got a favor that I want you to do, because I told you need to start praying for other folks other than yourself. He says, I got a favor that I want you to do for me. And I want you to look at verses 3 and 4 while I tell you this. Paul says, I want you to pray for me that I get an open door for ministry. I want you to pray for me that God will give me an occasion, an opportunity to minister, to give the word of God. Church, wait a minute. Think about this. Church, think about this. He's in jail. He's in jail. What's he talk about giving you an opportunity to preach? You're in jail, Paul. Paul said, but I got a jailer. I know the terminology because I got enough friends. I got a cellie. That's your cellmate. Amen. Paul says, I got a cellie. And I got a keeper. And I got the word of God in me. And I'm asking you to pray for me to have an opportunity right where I'm at. Right where I'm at. I don't have to wait till I get to this platform. I don't have to wait till I have 10,000 people watching me. I don't have to wait until I get a TV ministry. Paul says, I want you to pray that God gives me an opportunity right here, right now, where I'm at. Oh, man. I wish to God that I could just think like this sometimes. Think of the opportunities, church, that you and I have squandered. God put people in our path who were lost as a lost ball in high weeds. They were so utterly lost and confused, and we just sort of said, I ain't getting close to that one. Yeah, that one's too far gone even for God. Pray and ask for an opportunity. That's the first one. He says, ask that God will open a door for ministry. And then he says, ask that God will give me the right message. When he opens up the door for me to speak, what do I speak? In verse 3, he says, speak the mystery of Christ. That's found in Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1:27. And what it says is, Christ Jesus says, to whom, Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says, here's the message. He goes, when God opens this door for me, when God gives me, I'm at football practice, and I got a couple of my friends who don't know Jesus. Lord, give me an opportunity. Open the door for me so that I can tell them. I can't talk long because I'm at school, and I don't want to get in trouble. But Lord, give me an opportunity. What do I say to him, Lord? What do I say? He says, let them know that Christ, the glory of Christ, the glory of Christ that's in you, the hope of glory. Man, what does that mean? That means let them know I'm going to heaven because I got the Holy Ghost in me. I'm going to heaven, and guess what? I don't know you, but I sure would like for you to join me. That's the message. I want them to know that, well, how are you going to go to heaven? How do you know you're going to go to heaven? Because I believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead paying for my sins. Well, what else is to it? What else is there to it? Come on. There's got to be more to it. How much money I got to give? How many doors I got to knock on? How many Hail Marys I got to do? How many candles I got to burn? Come on, tell me something. Okay, let me tell you. Let me try this one more time. I'm going to heaven because I believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for my sins. That's the message? Yes, that's the message. And if you believe that, God says, you shall be saved. But what about I'm still working on, I got some sin stuff in my nature. I still ain't quite where I need to be. Let them know all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let them know that Christianity is an inside job. Let them know that, church. Let them know that the reason that you aren't doing what you used to do, because God stepped in while you were yet in your sins, and he touched you, and he turned you. Let them know Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because the Bible says they're living in darkness, church. And for folks living in darkness, they need light. You and I, we are the salt and we are the light. Amen. Paul says, give me an opportunity to minister. Give me the right message to minister. And then also he says, let me make it clear. Let me make this message so clear that nobody misses it. Let me give them the truth of the gospel that they don't miss it. And then in verse 4, he says that I might make it manifest, which is to make it clear, as I ought to speak. You know what that means when he says, as I ought to speak? For those of us who are kind of on the fence trying to decide, well, should I witness or should I not witness? Paul, the man in jail with his prison ministry, is saying, let me understand the necessity of what I'm supposed to be doing. Being a witness for Christ has far too long, we have thought of it as a choice that we make. We have far too long thought of it as, well, I'll let the preacher do it. I'll let the Sunday school teacher do it. I'll let somebody, you know, I'm not really into that witnessing thing. Paul says, I ought to do it. It's necessary. And look at this, y'all. I got to bring this home to you. With the Apostle Paul, he's in prison under threat of execution. He doesn't know if he has tomorrow. And guess what? You don't either. I don't either. So stop saying, well, tomorrow I'll talk to her. Tomorrow I'll talk to him. Tomorrow I'll be a light. You pray. Start with your own personal prayer. And then when you have this corporate prayer where you're bringing in the rest of the body of Christ, you ask the Lord, Lord, just open up the opportunity for me. Open up the opportunity for me that I might be bold enough to walk through that door. See, God can open up all the doors he wants. He can open up all the doors he wants. But guess what, church? If you don't walk through that door, you're in the same shape that you were in when you walked in the room in the first place. God always gives us a way out, and God always gives us a way up. But you and I, we have got to take advantage of it. Start with personal prayer, go to corporate prayer, and understand there's a sense of urgency to witnessing, church. There's a sense of urgency. Folks are dying and on their way to hell. And this is part that I'm so thankful for this because it would just mess with your head too much. It's not our responsibility to convince them. Nowhere in the Bible do you see where I'm required to convince anybody to believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. The Bible says my job is to tell you about him. My job is to present him to you. My job is to model him to you. But what you do with him after that door is open is entirely between you and him. So let us make sure we take care of our portion, which is making sure that they get the right message and that it's very clear and that they understand the urgency of the message. Now is the time of salvation. Next, verses 5-6. We go from being personal to being corporate, to being public. PCP, corporate, personal, corporate, public. Verse 5-6, it reads, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Church, you've prayed for yourself. You've prayed for the body of Christ. You've prayed that God will make himself manifest. Guess what? Now it's time to march. Now it's time to take this message into the public square. See, the reason that an army trains, the reason that an army has boot camp and training and training and training and training is so that when the battle comes, they're ready to execute. They know what the standard operating procedure is. When we, as Christians, once you get saved, you're part of this army. And now, he says, take it into the public square and walk, verse 5, walk in wisdom. That means use some skill, some tact. But don't let that tact or that skill back you off from actually engaging in the battle. You're going to be engaged in the battle. And God's going to put, if you've prayed personally and if you've prayed for the corporate, guess what? God is going to put an unbeliever in your path. And then he says, now what you going to do with them? What you going to do with them? He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time, that's our title. Redeeming it, what does it mean to redeem the time? Redeeming the time means to rescue, to rescue from loss. Redeeming the time. See, we can't manufacture time. You know, God started it, and we can't manufacture time. We can't add to it. You know, guess what? Everybody gets the same 24 hours. And he says, now, with that 24 hours that you have, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to hang on to some and make it productive for God? What are you going to do with it, church? What are you going to do with it? Listen to this. This is the problem with redeeming the time, with rescuing the time. There is a natural inbred enemy in everybody that keeps us from redeeming the time. Do you know that? There's something that's in us that keeps us from redeeming the time. It's called inertia. It's a law. It's a law. It's a law of gravity. It's called inertia. Here's what the law of inertia says. The law of inertia is the property of matter by which matter, or you, me, or anything else, remains in a state of rest. Or, if it is in motion, it continues moving in a straight line unless acted upon by an external force. Inertia is the property of matter by which it remains in a state of rest, or if it is in motion, or if it is in motion, continues moving in a straight line unless acted upon by an external force. For an example, it says, I'm going to give you a modern day definition of that. The more you do, the more you can do. The less you do, the less you want to do. You follow me, church? The more you do, the more you can do. And y'all have seen this. You've seen it in your own life. You've seen it when you've got up in the morning and you're going on vacation and you have purpose in your heart. We're going to leave the house at this time. Well, normally it takes you 2 days to clean the house. But we have said we're going to go on vacation at this time. And on that morning, we ain't leaving until this house is clean. People scurrying, putting stuff away, washing dishes, washing clothes, packing up. And what used to take you 2 days is done in a matter of hours. Because once you start doing, you can do more. But once you decide, not because of inertia, and you know where it says, unless an external force, you will continue in a straight line, unless an external force changes your course. I don't have one up here, but I said, now what could I use as an example of something that could change my course when I'm going in a straight line? I'm moving. I'm fitting to go outside and mow the lawn because my wife been on me. And I'm going out here just because I wanted to leave me alone. So I'm going to, but unless something comes in, some external, the TV remote control. I got it now. And guess what? Now the other law of inertia takes place. I sit down. And now I was on my way doing something, because once I'm doing something, I can do more. But now I'm sitting down and it changes how I have the tendency to sit more. Church, when you decide you're going to follow Jesus Christ, we can use those properties of inertia. We can get up and get started serving. We can come to Sunday school. You can come to Sunday school. You can come to Sunday school. You can come to Wednesday night. Nothing's stopping you. Nothing's stopping you. But in most cases, I tell you what stopped most of us: remote control. And we even got stuff we can record it with. And we still. I'm watching. Do you know how TV makes all? How does Madison Avenue make all that money? Because we sit in front of TVs and we, instead of redeeming the time, we obliterate the time. We kill the time. And that's why the Bible has to say to us, redeem. Look, you got 24 hours just like everybody else. And the Bible says, why don't you get in motion for God? And understand that once you start serving him, the more you start serving him because of the law of inertia, the more you will serve him. And not only the more you will serve him, but the more you'll enjoy serving him, because now you get to know him more and you want to serve him more. But you have to get started moving in his direction, redeeming the time. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. I want to take you back, way back to before the times, before internet, before 24-hour news, before 24-hour sports. I want to take you back to that time. And I want to let you know that God set the bar really high for us getting work done. God set the bar really high. Look at what it says in Exodus 20:11. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Amen. 6 days. Six 24-hour days. And by the way, that's for anybody. You mark that scripture and you keep that scripture real close to you, because God says, I work 6 days, therefore you work 6 days. So if anybody tries to tell you that evolution is true, you take them to this scripture, because God said, I work six 24-hour days and I took a 24-hour break, and I want you to work six 24-hour days and I'm going to give you a break. God set the bar high. Look at what he accomplished in 6 days. Now, I'm not trying to get there, but I am trying to do better. Personal, corporate, public. Personal, corporate, public. That's our standard operational procedure. That's how we as saints, when we go into action to do the things of God that God has called us to do, we start with prayer for ourselves, and then we pray for the body of Christ, and then we take this message out into the world. Last thing I'm going to tell you, it's another military term. It's called field expedient means. Field expedient means. That means you take what you have at hand and you use it to get the job done. The Bible tells me that God said that in order to serve him, whatever's going to pay for my sin has to be a perfect sacrifice. The lamb has to be without spot, without blemish. And the Bible tells me that God took an old rugged cross and three rusty nails, and he made himself a sacrifice. He took field expedient means. That means he took what was there and he said, this is what I'm going to use because of my love for you. This is what I'm going to do to bring you the salvation message, to put Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory, with the expectations that at some point in time, you will not only have this personally, but you will take this publicly and you will take this corporately. At some point in time, that's why God did what he did with his son. He said, because I wish that none should perish. I wish that none should perish. Church, this is our mandate. This is what we're charged to do. This is not optional. This is what every child of God is challenged to do. Go out into this world and tell somebody about Jesus. Love them enough to tell them about Jesus. And when you and I adopt the mindset of PCP, then and only then can we actually redeem the time. God bless you.